Amen. Well, let's turn in God's Word once again to Revelation chapter 3, Revelation 3, 14 through 22. As I said earlier, we've come to the final message from Christ, one of the churches in Asia Minor, the church at Laodicea. And while we were reading a few minutes ago, you may have even thought to yourself, well, this sounds like the worst church of all seven of them. You know, even Pergamum, even Thyatira, they got commended, though their sins were vile and wicked. They at least heard some good news from Jesus. And then Sardis, 2 weeks ago, a church that heard no condemnation from Jesus, at least there, it was mentioned that there were some faithful brothers and sisters in the church. But here this morning, Jesus has nothing good to say about the church at Laodicea. He has nothing to commend, and he says to them, in effect, Church at Laodicea, you make me sick. But as is with his majestic character, in the sweet grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, after confronting these brothers and sisters, he says, I want to dine with you. I want to be with you. Open the door. That's softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, O sinner, come home. You may remember last week we looked at the church in Philadelphia, a church that was small and weak, and yet they got the greatest compliments and the surest hope of promises from Christ. And we mentioned that Philadelphia in AD 17 was greatly ravaged by an earthquake. And the same was true for Laodicea. But a big difference. Laodicea was an affluent city. They essentially said to the federal government, we don't need your dollars. You can keep them back in Rome. We are just fine on our own. Just about every church has heard words from Jesus that are unique to their context. Think about Sardis, the story of being conquered in years past, and Jesus says, I'm going to come like a thief in the night. Or the church in Smyrna, a city that had been conquered. It was dead, but rebuilt. Now it was alive. And then to Ephesus, he spoke about the image on their money, the right to eat from the tree of life. And today to Laodicea, Jesus speaks to a wealthy people. He speaks specifically about what was going on there as a people that had a lot of money. They had fancy clothes. And historians talk about in the first century, it appears that they had the market cornered on particular types of medicine. That they had some type of salve for an eye to help you out. People would come with vision issues and be healed in Laodicea. They had the patent on the first ever Visine, if you will. So the church at Laodicea thought they lacked nothing. They had money. They had all the material goods. They had their health. They thought they had no need. But Jesus points out that they have been deceived. Again, think back to Sardis a few weeks ago. A big church that had a great presence in the community. They had a great name and a great reputation amongst their neighbors. But then Jesus said to them, you have the reputation of being alive, but I know that you are dead. In that same vein of thought, Laodicea is about to hear a strong rebuke from the Savior. So let's dive right in this morning. Look back at verse 14 with me. We've seen each week Jesus identifies himself to the church. And the first thing we see this morning is that Jesus is the Amen. He is the one, as Paul said to the church at Corinth, in whom all the promises of God find their yes and amen. Think about, after we pray, we say amen. Sometimes you affirm that by saying amen. It is a confirmation, an affirmation that this is true and trustworthy. That's why so many benedictions in the Bible end with amen. Yes, Lord, this is so. It is true. And Jesus here in this first title exclaims to the church at Laodicea, he is the one who is to be trusted. And he goes on, the faithful and true witness. Jesus is the faithful one. He was faithful from first to final breath. He's faithful in his resurrection. And this is contrasted with Laodicea, of whom the Savior has nothing good to say. He is the faithful and true witness. Then we come to one that may make you scratch your head a bit and think, I don't know. Since the beginning of God's creation, you think, wait a second, we believe in the triune God. that he is one in essence, three in person. This morning, our Sunday school class was studying John chapter 1, where it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That Jesus is from everlasting to everlasting. And what we find here in Revelation chapter 3 is a bit of a interpretational, translational hurdle. Even if you have the King James Version in your hand this morning, you'll notice it says the beginning of God's creation, something to that extent. Others have rendered it the ruler of God's creation. The Greek word arche is what they are translating here, and many scholars have pointed to the reality that this is in the context of the new creation. Think about John gets this vision, writes the book of Revelation, pointing forward to the new heavens and the new earth. And so the argument has been made that what's being spoken of here is that the ruler of the new creation, kind of like what Paul said of the church of Colossae, that he is the firstborn from the dead. Jesus, this picture of status has nothing to do with what we think of in terms of being created, but rather it is about status, that Jesus is the one in whom he is preeminent. All things in him are held together. And so he's identified as this, the ruler of creation, the faithful and true witness, the Amen. The risen Christ begins the new creation. He is ruling and reigning, and he speaks the church at Laodicea. Again, something we've seen each week, verse 15 begins with Jesus saying, I know your works. I know you. And look at the critique this morning. The problem with Laodicea, they are not hot, they are not cold, they are useless. Again, there are some contextual things we have to see here this morning. Jesus speaks to them where they are, specific time and place. And if in your own time you were to go and read about Laodicea, any historian will point out that they had bad water in the city. They were geographically situated to flourish when it came to finance because they were sort of at the mesh point of the tradeways in the first century. So the city boomed financially. Again, they were very, very wealthy, but there was a problem. There was not water naturally and readily available. And so they had to sort of come up with their own piping system to bring water down from Hierapolis. Hierapolis was a place that was known for good water because it had hot springs. So many people would travel there with health needs and have them be met by these hot springs. But by the time that water trickles down and through the pipes into Laodicea, it is disgusting. It was nasty. The minerals would make the water unbearable. That's the picture, though. Hierapolis, a place that had good hot water, and then a neighboring city, Colossae, that we see Paul write to in the first century. The church there, Colossae, had this mountain water. They had cold springs readily available to them. These are the two cities in close proximity to Laodicea, and Hierapolis had the hot springs, Colossae, the cold water. And Jesus says to Laodicea, you are just like your water. You are lukewarm. You are useless. You are good for nothing. Hear the strong words from our Savior this morning. You notice at the end of verse 16, he says, I will spit you out of my mouth. Mentioned again, Fuller's homesick this morning. It's a terrible, terrible thing, you know, and you have to clean that up. It's terrible. You can get the imagery here of something so disgusting that makes you want to throw up. I remember some years ago, I was at a Christmas party, and somebody there asked if I liked feta, like the cheese. And I think I love Mediterranean food. Sure, I'll say yes to this question. And the person had made some kind of feta pinwheel, and that was not what I had in mind when I said I liked feta. And the person, of course, brings a plate right up to me and is standing, you know, 8 inches from me as I try their dish, and it was maybe the worst thing I've ever eaten. And as I was chewing it right in front of this person, I was thinking, I have to find a way to not throw up right here. I have to find a way to evade this conversation and just kind of, I mean, you can think in your own life stories, whether you've had something bad to eat or whether you've, you know, had a stomach bug, and just that feeling of disgust, that you cannot do anything else but be sick. And that is the imagery here. Jesus says he sees their lives in Laodicea, and what he sees makes him want to throw up. And in verse 17, again, stay with me this morning here. If you miss everything else, please pay attention this morning to God's word in verse 17, because we find once again, you know, when we read these verses, it feels like there's, you know, so far in the past. How can this have anything to do with us? But Jesus speaks once again about the specific context in Laodicea. Look at verse 17 with me again this morning. Jesus says to them, "For you say, 'I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing,' not realizing that you are a wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." Jesus points out to these brothers and sisters that they have fallen prey to self-deception. They had deceived themselves. They think they're okay. Their bank accounts are great. 401ks are looking outstanding. They've got money. They've got materials. They've got their health. And they're a church. They are very comfortable. But Jesus says to them, "I will spit you out." Again, we see the self-deception here for Laodicea. They thought everything was great. Jesus says, "You think you're rich, but you're poor. You think you have fine garments, but you are naked. You think you have your health, but you are sick." Last week, we saw that picture of deception when Jesus alluded to the book of Isaiah, Shebna, that guy who had a great place serving the king, serving Hezekiah. He was second in command. He was the door to the president, if you will. But he was filled with pride. He had deceived himself. He thought he was the captain of his soul. He thought he ran things in Judah. And God showed him that this would be to his demise. He had deceived himself. Or you think about that parable in the Old Testament after David has sinned against God and Israel and everybody, and he's thinking everything is okay. And Nathan comes and tells him about a rich man who has violated justice, who's done this horrible thing of stealing from the poor. And David is outraged and says, "Let this man be killed." And Nathan utters those sobering words, "David, you are the man." Self-deception. We are warned many times in the Old and New Testaments not to be deceived. Maybe even most famously, the book of James. He says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, thus deceiving yourselves." The church at Laodicea had gotten comfortable and had blinded them. They were deceived. When I was in high school, our economics teacher said we could watch this movie and write an essay on it for extra credit. It was the movie Wall Street. I'm not saying anybody should go watch it, but if you've seen it, you know that is not something you should hand out for an assignment for 16-year-olds to go and watch. And we went and rented it from the Hoover Library and put it in, and within about 30 seconds of the movie, you know, there were drug use and all types of other things that weren't appropriate for a class assignment, particularly at a Christian school. And so we turned off the TV and went to our economics teacher and said, "Hey, why don't we go ahead and you give us the extra credit without us writing the paper, or we'll take this to the authorities." But anyway, if you have seen that movie, there is kind of this famous line in it. Michael Douglas is in there talking at the stockholders meeting, and he stands up and he says, "Greed, for lack of a better word, is good." And I'm not saying that was the mantra in Laodicea, but their greed, their pursuit of wealth and their obtaining of the things of the world definitely led to them being blinded. It fed into their self-deception. They had become so consumed by worldly things, they'd become so consumed by their money that they believed the lie. They believed that they were self-sufficient, that they had no need. The pursuit of their wealth and the obtaining of it kept them from the true reality. And the reality is the one who speaks to them is the only one that they need. They missed the point that the one thing that is needful is the Lord Jesus Christ. They needed to delight in Him and not in their bank accounts. You think about the teaching of Jesus when he says, what value is it? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world but to forfeit his soul? The rich young ruler who comes to Jesus boasting in self, and Jesus pokes at that idol. He pokes at the one thing the rich young ruler will not let go of. He says, get rid of it all. Sell it, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. And what does it say? Those sad words there in Mark chapter 10, that the young man went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. Really, what was happening there is his possessions had him. He could not fathom Jesus being more needful than his material things. Or you think about the lawyer who puts Jesus to the test, that causes him to tell the parable of the Good Samaritan. He is trying to boast in self. He is trying to show his knowledge and his wisdom, all the while neglecting the reality of the one thing he needs is the very person who is speaking to him in those moments. Think about the Pharisees and the scribes in Christ's ministry. They get so upset about Jesus dining with tax collectors and sinners. They get so mad that he is healing on the Sabbath. They are outraged that Jesus would claim to have the authority to forgive sins. Instead of trusting in him, they would rather point to their accomplishments and how in their eyes they were more obedient to the Torah than Jesus himself. In all of these cases this morning, they were blinded. They were deceived. They missed the point that their greatest need is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what Jesus is saying to Laodicea this morning. Don't boast in your wealth. Don't boast in your belongings. Don't boast in your health. But boast in Christ. Oh, it is a hard word from Jesus. But do you notice the sweetness there that he tells them even in verse 19, that those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Good news for each of us this morning is that we have a Savior who loves us enough to confront us when we are wrong. But the question that was before Laodicea and for us is, will we submit ourselves to his word? Will we be like that woman at the well in John chapter 4? Who understood that the confrontation from Christ leads to a sweeter comfort in him. Jesus did not leave the woman at the well in her sin, but he told her, I have this living water that only I can provide. Come and drink from me. This confrontation for Laodicea is what is best for them. Again, looking back at verse 17, they thought they were rich, but Jesus says, in my sight, you are poor. You think you have fancy clothes, you are naked. You think you have your health, you are sick. Jesus wants them to see where the true riches are. Laodicea, you have forgotten what is needed. You need to repent and confess that in Christ, as we are about to sing in just a few moments, there my heart has found its treasure. Christ is mine forevermore. No one can serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. Many have tried and all have failed. Laodicea, you need the riches of my grace. What did Paul say to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 2, 4? It's by grace you have been saved through faith, and you have been seated with Christ in the heavenly places, so in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards you. Oh, church at Laodicea, revel in this imperishable inheritance that is kept in heaven for you. Ephesians 1 says that you may know what are the glorious riches of the inheritance of the saints. Jesus says, Laodicea, you've got it all wrong. You are boasting in that which does not last. And I am saying, I'm pleading with you, see these true riches, treasure Christ. The second one, true clothes. Again, they had all the latest fashions. They had everything that was expensive. And Jesus says, you may be able to flaunt your abundance, your fancy garments in this world, but they will wear out. It does not last. You need an eternal robe. Those who boast in self are naked, heading for eternal destruction. But the good news of the gospel, this one who speaks to Laodicea, he is the one who's come. And he has been perfectly obedient. The one who's tempted and tried but remained faithful and true. He has fulfilled all righteousness, and he has gone to the cross to stand in our place, to bear the full weight of the wrath of God, do you and me, upon himself. He has died in the place of sinners, and he has risen from the grave. Church of Laodicea needs these true eternal clothes, and God provides the remedy. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Oh, trust in Christ this morning. Plead his righteousness before God. Think about how our hymnody is layered with this idea of us being clothed in the righteousness of Christ, that we cannot stand before God on our own merit, only in Christ. "When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, and faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." Or last week we sang, "And can it be? No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine, alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine." Oh, we need the true riches of Christ. We need to be clothed in his righteousness. And then lastly here, we need this true health. Open your eyes to the truth of the gospel, Laodicea. He says, "You've been blinded by thinking you have no need." Jesus needs to open the eyes of your heart. See the King dying in your place. That life is not found in this medicine you have, Laodicea. It's not found in the prescriptions of this day, but it is in Christ. "Whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Whoever believes in him shall not enter into judgment, but has already passed from death to life." Lord willing, tomorrow at Margie Wisely's funeral, we'll sing that great hymn from John Newton, "Amazing Grace." And what does that first stanza say? "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." You hear this, what Jesus says to the church at Laodicea? Open the eyes of your heart. Jesus is disgusted by the church at Laodicea, but then what do we hear? We hear this gracious word from the Savior. He has said to them, "I see nothing good in you. You disgust me, but I want to come in and dine with you. I want to know you, and I want you to know me. Come and buy gold from me. It is I who stand at the door, and I knock." John Piper said of this, that this letter is addressed to lukewarm Christians who think they have need of nothing more of Christ. It is addressed to churchgoers who do not enjoy the riches of Christ or the garments of Christ or the medicine of Christ because they keep the door shut to the inner room of their lives. All the dealings they have with Christ are business-like, lukewarm dealings with the salesman on the porch. And hear this, "But Christ did not die to redeem a bride who would keep him on the porch while she watched television in the den. His will for the church is that we open the door, all the doors of our life. He wants to join you in the dining room, spread a meal out for you, and eat with you, and talk with you." If you can't say amen to that, you must say ouch. What did we sing this morning? That wonderful hymn, "Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me." Just like he says to Laodicea, he says to you and to me, "Come home. You who are weary, come home. Trust in me." Oh, the Savior loves you and longs to be with you. Come home. And as we close this series on the seven churches in Revelation, you notice what we've seen each week. Verse 21, "To the one who conquers." If you remember Paul to the church at Rome in that beautiful treatise on the hope we have in Christ, he says, "In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." And in Romans 8, that language doesn't quite make sense, but then we come to the book of Revelation, where Jesus said to seven churches, "To the one who conquers." And then in Revelation chapter 5, we hear, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, he has conquered." good news, hopeful news for sinners like you and me who fall. So we're going to sing in just a moment. Though we fall, His love is sure, and Christ has paid for every failing. We hear these charges in Revelation to the one who conquers, and we know that because of the blood of the Lamb, we conquer in Christ. So today is the day to turn from sin and trust in Christ. Today is the day to delight in the kind arms of the King. I was reading this wonderful little booklet from Francis Schaeffer. You may remember that name and his influence in the 20th century on Christendom, called The Lord's Work and the Lord's Way. And he told this story of a lady who lived a life of abundance, wasn't a Christian, never turned from sin or trusted in Christ, but she realized at the end of her life that she had wasted it. And Schaeffer makes the point to say that we as Christians too are perfectly capable of wasting great chunks of life. And so as long as we have breath in our lungs, we should hear the words of Christ to Laodicea and say, "Indeed, Christ, you are my treasure. Mine are keys to Zion City, where beside the King I walk, for there my heart has found its treasure. Christ is mine forevermore." There's always something else. There's always something vying for your affection. But this morning, here on this Father's Day at First Baptist Hoover 2024, is Jesus getting your devotion and delight? Or are you content to be like Laodicea? Oh, may we indeed treasure Christ. And we hear the words of our hymnody this morning and delight in our King, who softly and tenderly says, "Sinners, come home." Will you pray with me that God will give us grace to take Him at His word this morning? Father, it is the prayer for my own soul, for my family, and for our faith family here at First Baptist Hoover, that each of us will see that fading are the worldling's pleasures, all his boast and pomp and show, that solid joys and lasting treasures none but Zion's children know. Father, when we leave this place in just a few moments, there is a whole world of things vying for our attention and our affection. And we are more prone to wonder than we even realize. We are more prone to succumb to the present day and all its demands. But give us grace to be a people who delight in Christ, who hear the knocking on the door, and we don't drown it out with the activities of our day-to-day lives, but we hear the call of Christ our Captain and see the only thing needful is to treasure our Savior. So, Father, please, may that mark today in our lives. May it mark this week as we head into another busy work week tomorrow. And may it mark our lives until faith gives way to sight. Though each day we may feel more and more, as Paul said to the church at Corinth, outwardly we're wasting away, may we see the truth of the gospel that inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Oh, Father, may it be so. May your word find good soil right now. Transform the hearer. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, we've been working on this song, really this whole sermon series. You can see, though, the themes of it have fit in basically every single week to the churches in Revelation, so they fit in for us. So let's stand once more and sing this wonderful hymn, "Christ is Mine Forevermore."